Turn our Bibles once again to the book of Romans, and we are in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter number 15, and as Dan has mentioned, we're going to be having the potluck lunch after a church today, so you're not in a hurry to get to anywhere, right? We're starting a little bit late just because the early service went a little bit longer, so if we go a few minutes over time, is anything going to burn in the oven? Or are we okay back there with the oven? Okay, good. All right. Look with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter 15, and I'm going to start down at verse 8. We're just right in this context here. Romans 15:8 says this, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Esaias saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again that we can meet this morning and gather together as a family of believers and to spend some time in your word, and then afterwards spending some time around a good meal and enjoying each other's company and enjoying the fellowship that we actually have as members one of another in Christ. And we pray that as we study this passage this morning, that we would appreciate to a greater degree the reason it's here, and remind ourselves about how it is that you are receiving us Gentiles today because of this marvelous plan and purpose of grace that you are operating under today. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, we want to, as always, anytime you're studying and reading Scripture, it's always important that you remember the context. Our context really goes all the way back to chapter 14, verse 1. Our context is what we'd call the weaker, stronger brother principle. If you'll go back to chapter 14, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, what should we do? What's it say there? Receive ye, jump to chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to, what's it say there? Edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon me. Now, what is our context about when we say it's about the weaker, stronger brother principle? What fundamentally is the Apostle Paul driving at here? About faith? Yeah, every believer is going to be at different levels spiritually. When we say that, understand that it's not a competition type thing. You're not competing with your brother or sister in Christ. If it becomes a competition type thing, it then is a thing of the flesh. And if it's a competition type thing and you're trying to get to the top and there's only one top position, then what the tendency will have is you sometimes can try to push the other person down. Totally centered on the flesh. This is not a competition thing. When we talk about the weaker, stronger brother, every believer is going to be at different levels spiritually. How come? That's very good point. It's not a race to salvation. That's a very good point. Although, don't wait to get saved, okay? You definitely want to get saved. But why is it that believers are at different levels, spiritually speaking? And when we say different levels, again, it's not a competition. It's not a condemnation. Lack of understanding? Good. Why else? Why would someone be at different levels spiritually? Who decides where you are, spiritually speaking? The wife, he says, okay? So, wife, how's he doing? better not ask, right? So, he brought it up, right? So, how do we decide? Who is it that decides where you are spiritually? There you go. The battle between... So, you do. So, can we, as individual believers, should we facilitate our own edification? Yes. Can you facilitate someone else's edification? Can you hinder someone else's edification? Yes. See that? And because we are members one of another, by the way, are you members one of another? The Word of God says it so. All right? Because you're members one of another, Paul says, look not every man on his own things, but also the things of one another. We're not only supposed to be aware of our own spiritual growth, but how can I help someone else grow spiritually? Did you know you could do that?
You
got to help it, right? Yeah. Did you know you can actually help another brother or sister in Christ grow? You know that. You know that you can. That's the whole idea of ministering, encouraging, praying with one another, talking to one another, texting, emailing, whatever, you know, and just being aware of not only where you are spiritually, but helping someone else. And the infirmity at chapter 15, verse 1, we talked about this already, so I'm going to kind of move quickly through some of this here. See when it says at 15:1, we then that are strong, so that would be someone who has a better understanding of the dispensation of grace, what's going on dispensationally, right? Not strong in the sense of proud, but they just have a better understanding, and hence they're more able to function in the doctrines of grace. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. The infirmities there, what are they? In the context. Yeah, it's not the infirmity. The specific context here is not the reference to physical infirmities. There are other verses where Paul talks about physical infirmities. The infirmities in that verse is a reference to a person's spiritual lack of understanding of what's going on. Therefore, that is an infirmity to them. And it certainly might impact other issues, and it does. But the infirmities that you want to put up with, to bear with, maybe put up as maybe more of a negative way, but the Scripture says bear with. You want to bear with where that person is spiritually, because he's a brother or sister in Christ. You're not to lord it over him. You want to help that person grow. And what does that take, by the way? Ah, there it is, right there, patience. Okay, so don't call me, all right? You know, you guys know John has no patience at all. I apologize for that. It's been said about me over the years that John used to have no compassion. I'm sorry. What can I do? You can grow is what I can do, okay? So help me grow, would you? So bear with my infirmity, all right? Put up with that if you would and help me. You know, if I need to have some patience, just kind of kick me and say, John, remember what you said that morning about patience? Here, I'm helping to get some, whatever. But it really does, that issue of patience and long-suffering. He goes on to say, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And then, of course, he brings up the issue that Christ pleased not himself. Who did Christ seek to please? He pleased the Father. He used the Word of God to work in himself and thereby to please the Father. 4, verse 4, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our what? Our learning, that we through, there's the Word, patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Now, in our context, hope of what? Hope of what? In the context here, hope of edification, hope of facilitating one another's maturity and growth. And he says, now the God of patience and consolation. Do you see how verse 5 is connected with verse 4? If the Scripture provides patience and comfort and hence produces hope, we talked about that last time. Well, who is it that actually is doing that? Look at verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation. He's the one doing it. How? By His Word. We tried to say last time, and we've tried to say on many occasions, that God is at work in your life. Question, is God at work in your life? Okay, how do you know? Listen, if He's the living God, then He's alive. And He's not off in some distant universe, not involved in your life. He is involved in your life, but He's involved in your life. We are the body of Christ on planet Earth today. So if God is going to get something done on planet Earth today, He's going to use His body. Just like you use your body to go mow the grass or paint the house or go to work or whatever, God's going to use His body. So is God going to be involved in the circumstances of life? Yes, but how? Through the body of Christ, through you. The Holy Spirit of God is alive and well on planet Earth today. Where? In you. All right? Let me share something to kind of maybe use an illustration. We had some visitors over last night, and of course Josh and Emery were in town, everything. We had a good little time, and we somehow got brought up, how did Lori and I meet? And before we were married, we were about 5 hours apart. I was at Texas A&M University, she was at Texas Women's University. So on the weekends, you know, it's about a 5-hour drive, 3 hours, whatever. Anyway, I had this long drive, and I remember I mean, I had gotten saved as a believer and everything and just learning some things. Didn't know much about right division at all. But I remember as a college student, do you remember how wealthy you were as a college student? Yeah, you're always broke, you know. Mom, help. Dad, help. You know, click, you know, whatever. can't hear nothing, you know. But anyway, I remember on a lot of occasions coming back and, man, that little needle's not on the F, it's on the E, way on the E, the light's flashing and everything, you know. And I'm just praying, oh, Lord, I got, help me get back. Help me, you know, get back. Help me, help that gas to go a long way. And listen, we probably all prayed things like that, right? Come on, I'm not the only one here, right? But listen, God was not in my gas tank. All right? And God didn't stretch, you know, fix my... I had a Chevy back then, old Ford. You remember that green and white pickup truck, the old Ford Chevy? God didn't all of a sudden make my motor go from where it got maybe 18 miles to the gallon, it probably got about 10, to all of a sudden make it get 20. God didn't do that. All right? Now, I didn't know any different. And I was just talking to God, and I was happy about it. And by the way, and is that okay? Is it okay if I did that? Sure it was. I mean, I was just talking, I was excited about being saved and everything, and I was worried about getting back to campus, you know, and being late for class Monday morning. But and I'm saying, Lord, oh, you know, help me get home. Lord, put more gas, make the gas that last long. That isn't how God is working today. All right? Now, I'm thankful that I made it back, and I am thankful. Hebrews does say God upholds all things by the word of His power. That means the very molecular structure that was holding that motor together and I pedaled to the metal and so forth, and it was like a six-cylinder, about two of them weren't working. You know, I still made it back somehow. I'm thankful that I made it back. That is giving God the glory and so forth. But understand this, that God is working in the inner man of the believer. And God is working in the circumstances of life when you and I let Him work in those circumstances of life. See that? That's how He does it. And when this passage says at verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another. Like what mind in our context? Like what mind? What was the mind of Christ in the context? That's right, to please the Father by patiently bearing the reproaches that were directed at the Father, He bore those reproaches. How come? Because He came as the Messiah. He came to fulfill Scripture. See that? So when it says here at verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, function in the same thinking process that got Christ through the reproaches. He trusted the Scripture. Excuse me. And He allowed Scripture to produce in Him, excuse me, that patience and that comfort, and then in Him produce that hope. So we need to be like-minded. Go to the Scripture to gain the patience and comfort from the Scripture that God does give. See that? Verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation, what's the next word there? Grant you. That's like give you. Is God willing to give us patience and to console us? He sure is. So if we're not getting the patience, if we're not gaining or receiving the patience and consolation, who's in the way? See, it's not Him. He's willing to give it. And He says here, now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded. That is, seeking one another's edification toward one according to Christ Jesus. How did Jesus Christ make it through? By faith in the Word of God. That's how we're going to get through. By faith in the Word of God. And He says, verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in our context, how is it that on life's basis, how is it in our context that you and I can actually, individually and collectively, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God? How? Okay, what'd you say? And in our context specifically, what is that? Is what I'm asking. Be patient with who? Right, self and one another. See, the context is the willingness to participate in one another's edification. That's our context here. See that? The willingness to receive one another as members of Christ that we already are, assuming that you are, and you are, And therefore, be willing to... Tell you what, watch this. Let me have you compare a passage in the book of Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter number 2, and then we're going to come right back to Romans here. Go to Philippians chapter number 2. Watch this. Philippians chapter number 2. It does God want edification to happen? Okay, so is it the mind, is it God's mind that edification would occur? So if we're going to function with the mind of God, what should we be positive to? The Word of God, which when we walk by faith in it will produce edification, right? All right, watch this. Look at Philippians chapter number 2 and watch verse 17. Philippians 2:17 says this. He says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon..." Now, just you see the offered upon, the sacrifice. What does that make you think of, like in the Old Testament, to be offered upon the sacrifice? What's the picture here? Like an altar, an Old Testament sacrifice, where a lamb is slain and placed upon the altar there as a burnt offering. So totally, completely given to. See that? And Paul says here, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of my faith..." Is, see who he has in mind there? He has in mind, in that particular verse there, the believers, the Philippians and so forth. If I be offered upon, if I just give myself over as a living sacrifice, a willing sacrifice upon the service of your faith, upon seeking to facilitate your growth. See that? Then what does he say there? I do what? I joy and rejoice with you all. So, what is it that, in the context there, in the verse there, what is it that caused Paul joy? So, giving himself for their edification. Willing to do that. See that? And then he also says at verse 18, "For the same cause also do ye," what? "Joy and rejoice with me." So not only was Paul willing to give himself for their edification, and he rejoiced in that, They were rejoicing in receiving the edification. That is, they had an open heart and open mind to continue to grow and then join back to Him. See that there? That's a wonderful passage. Well, there in Romans chapter 15, being aware of the fact that we can and should be involved in one another's edification. Look with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And Ephesians chapter 4. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and Ephesians chapter 4. When a brother or sister comes along seeking to help us in our edification, what would be a good response? Thankfulness. Yeah, thankfulness, receiving it. Yeah, okay. What's that? Yeah, exactly. Thanks for coming along. Thanks for sharing the verses with me. Thanks for praying with me and so forth. Look at these verses here. This is interesting. I said 1 Thessalonians 5, right? Okay, watch this. Look at verse 19. Notice it says, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings." Quench not the Spirit. Quench. What does it mean to quench something? Like you put it out, right? If you're thirsty, you quench your thirst by... get drinking some water and so forth, right? So wait a minute. He says, "Quench not the Spirit," which would imply what? That you could do that. But if you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you can't lose the Holy Spirit because you're sealed unto, and you're sealed until the day of redemption, right? So how do you quench the Spirit then? How is it possible for a believer to quench the Spirit? What would that mean? There you go. There you go. You got it? Yeah. Ignore Him as though He's not in you. And what did you say, Cindy? Okay. See, quench not the Spirit. And what's the next verse say? Quench not the Spirit, despise not what? What is prophesying? Prophesying. It's not necessarily telling the future. It's doing what? Thus saith the Lord. It's declaring the Word. In the context, the way that we can quench the Spirit, which don't do, is you shut down your heart to the preaching and teaching of the Word. You see that? You hinder the ministry of the Word in your heart. That's how you quench the Spirit. So, to quench not the Spirit would mean what? Despise not prophesying. Don't despise. Don't stand in the way. Don't hinder. Don't take a negative attitude towards having the Word of God being presented and getting into your heart. See that there? Okay? Look how he says it over in Ephesians chapter 4. It's interesting that we can quench the Spirit. Here it says 4:30, for Ephesians 4:30, grieve not. Did you know you could grieve the Spirit? Well, how do you grieve the Spirit? With corrupt communication. When he says, if you look back at verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. If something is corrupt, what's it doing? It's destroying it, okay? So if you say something has a corrupting effect, what's it doing to it? It's breaking it down, it's tearing it down and so forth, all right? When that verse says, let no corrupt communication, well, what would be the opposite of corrupt communication? Communication that does what? Edifies. So in the context, when it says, let no corrupt communication, you understand that Paul is not thinking he isn't saying don't go cuss. Now don't go cuss, okay? But that's not this verse. That's not this context, all right? When he says, let no corrupt communication, look at the verse. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? So the way that we want to communicate with one another is not conveying information that will result in their edifice being destroyed. The way that we want to communicate with one another is communication that encourages them and builds them up in the faith, right? So in the context, the way we would grieve the Holy Spirit is that we would communicate false or wrong doctrine, because that would be doctrine that corrupts. And therefore, the way to not grieve the Holy Spirit is to communicate sound doctrine, doctrine that builds someone up in the faith. See what's going on there? Okay, now go back with me to Romans chapter 15. Look what Paul does. Look what he does now. The context is very clear. He's talking about this important issue of facilitating one another's edification, right? Regardless of where someone is spiritually, help each other grow spiritually. It takes patience. It takes comfort. That comes from Scripture. So let's not only stay in Scripture, but let's encourage one another in the things of the Lord. All right? One of the things that you've heard Brother Jordan say, and he said it again and again and again at conference this past February when we were talking about Philippians, and he says this. He says, you don't solve your problems by talking about... Okay, everybody, let's all say this out loud together. But say it like you believe it, okay? All right? You don't solve your problems by talking about... Okay, so if you don't solve your problems by talking about your problems, if you don't solve your problems by thinking about your problems, how do you solve your problems? What should you think about? Solutions! How about Philippians chapter 4? If there be any, think on these things. See how the Word of God kind of has all the answers there. Isn't that something? And so when it comes to the issue of facilitating one another's edification, not only make ourselves available, but be willing to allow edification to occur. That's probably the hardest thing to do, right? Why is that so hard to do? Because of our flesh, yeah. I mean, we all wear a crown, and it's the title of the crown says, King Me First. Right? That's who we're all interested in. Paul, it's amazing. In Ephesians 5, he says this, guys. He's talking to men. He says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. So, guys, don't think you're any different. And girls, don't think you're any different thinking about your guys, all right? No man ever yet hated his own flesh. We're all interested in self first. Well, the Scripture comes along and says, maybe you shouldn't be interested in someone else than yourself first. allow yourself to be involved in someone's edification, but also allow yourself to receive edification from someone else. So if we're going through some struggle and some difficulty and someone says, well, hey, check this verse out here, my suggestion would be, don't reply by saying, yeah, but. What's the problem with that? Yeah, it's like, yeah, but. But what? You know what I'm saying? So so watch what he does here. It's amazing what he does here. He says at verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another. Verse 15:7, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now that's a huge statement there that Paul is with a big significance that Paul is fixing to demonstrate in the next several verses. When he says here at verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God, you got to ask, well, how did Christ receive us to the glory of God? What does that mean? Keep reading. Notice how he's going to bring up this issue of Christ being a minister of the circumcision. So that's to Israel, verse 8. But then who does he bring up in verse 9, 10, 11, 12? The Gentiles. See that there? What does the context of receiving one another, seeking to allow ourselves to facilitate not only our own edification, but that of other members of the body of Christ, what does that have to do with the big dispensational issue of Christ being a minister to Israel and the Gentiles were supposed to come through Israel? What does that have to do with the context? You see what I'm asking here? Why does Paul bring this up here? It's almost like, look at 15:8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the... Well, why tell us in this context here that Christ, when he came for Israel? Doesn't it sound like this is a passage that really should have been back over in Romans 9, 10, and 11, the dispensational passage? Right? Isn't it in Romans 9, 10, and 11 where the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, speaks about Israel and how Christ was sent to Israel and fulfilling the Scriptures and Israel fell and so forth? So why does Paul bring it up here? Listen, what happens is this. Christ has received us to the glory of the Father. See at the end of verse 7, it says, wherefore receive ye one another, so receive the weaker, stronger brother, receive ye one another as Christ also received us, who? The Gentiles, to the glory of God. Well, how did Christ receive the Gentiles to the glory of God? Did he receive, and is he receiving the Gentiles to the glory of God according to that program that was in effect back there in the Old Testament and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? See that? This is huge. He doesn't receive us according to how prophecy said the Gentiles were going to be received. Well, then if he didn't receive us that way, how did he receive us? And why is that important to the context here? How did he receive us? He received us because he ushered in a brand new dispensation called grace. That's the basis upon which we are to receive one another. That's the basis upon which we are to identify with one another in the body of Christ. It's because God is doing something completely different today. He's forming this new creature where we do impact one another as members of the body of Christ. All right? So watch him do this. It's really amazing how he does this here. Look what he says in verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of who? Now who is that? And notice that verse says, now I say that Jesus Christ, what's the next word? Was. The new translations change that verse. The new translations say it something like this, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a minister of the circumcision. That's not at all what that verse is saying. In fact, it's the very opposite of what that verse says. That verse says, now I say Jesus Christ was a minister. Paul, in that document right there, at that time in history, he's looking back at the earthly ministry of Christ and he's going to contrast it with what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. Now I say Jesus Christ was. Well, if he was that, then it implies he's doing something different now. See what's going on there? What else does he tell us here? He says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of who? Go with me, if you would, to Matthew 15. We're going to look at some of these very quickly here. Go with me to Matthew 15. When it says that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision is Israel. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, listen very carefully how I say this, and unfortunately a lot of people are going to completely disagree with this statement, but the problem is I have Scripture on my side, okay, in context, all right? When Jesus Christ was sent to this earth, He was sent to Israel. Look at this passage in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 at verse 24. Matthew 15, 24 says this, "But He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." We don't have time to look at all the other verses and so forth, but just understand this. And think about this. When you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you are reading a record. It's the Word of God. It's Scripture. It's every bit of Scripture as the rest of the Bible and so forth. It's just that you're reading the record of the ministry of Christ when the Father sent Him from heaven to Israel. Now that brings up a lot of questions. What would be some logical questions to that? Yeah, what about the Gentiles, therefore? That's a big issue. We're going to come back to that just momentarily. What would be another question about that? If when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're reading the record of the earthly ministry of Christ to Israel, what else would be another big question to ask about that? What's that? What did He preach to Israel? That'd be another great question. What would be another question to ask about that? If Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is a written record of the earthly ministry of Christ to Israel, what's another question to ask? Yeah, what about us? We asked that already, Fred. There you go. Okay, well then, wait a minute then. If Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is a record of the earthly ministry of Christ to Israel, then does Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is it specifically to and about us? See the question there? In the very context of Romans 15, the Apostle Paul said the things that were written aforetime are written, what? For our learning. All the Bible is for us. It's just not all directly to us and about us. See that? When you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if Jesus Christ says there in that verse, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that's a pregnant statement with all kinds of implications. And to kind of cut to the chase, so to speak, it means that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not a written record of what you and I should be doing in response to a walk of faith today. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not where you find the doctrine that you and I are to walk by faith in today. Does that mean that we should throw Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John out? Of course not. We're studying Matthew on Wednesday nights and so forth. We've studied all those books and so forth right in the past. It's just all the Bible's for us. It's just not all to us. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's the earthly ministry of Christ to the nation of Israel. They're still under the law. That's why things like forgiveness is conditional and limited. Is 70 times 7 a lot? But it's still 70 times 7. That's a limit. That's different than total forgiveness. See that? It's real different. The very famous prayer called the Lord's Prayer, they had to, if you forgive, then your Father will forgive you. So we just have to be careful that when we read those verses and we want to apply something, first of all, interpret it in its context and let it be in its context what it says. And then if you want to try to make an application, just don't, obviously you don't squeeze it out of its context, all right? Go back with me. Hold your place there in Matthew 15. We're going to come back momentarily. Go back with me to Romans 15 and notice what else the Apostle Paul says here. He says at Romans 15:8, he says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto who?" Now, who are the fathers? That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God made some promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what covenant should come to your mind? The Abrahamic covenant that was made to Abraham, passed on to Isaac and Jacob. God made some promises to the fathers. And if God makes promises, what does He intend to do? Keep them. That's exactly right. And so He sends Jesus Christ to Israel to confirm the promises made to Israel's fathers. See what's going on there? Once again, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just realize what's going on. It's the fulfillment of the promises. It's fulfillment of prophecy made to the fathers. But, now I got a question. Is there anything back here in the Old Testament? Are there any details in those promises made to the fathers that would have anything to do with Gentiles? Absolutely yes. In fact, look at what it goes on to say. He says at verse 9, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His promises, for His mercy." What's the difference between God doing something based upon His promise as compared to God doing something based upon mercy, the extension of mercy? Obligation, exactly right. God, when God sent Christ to Israel, I mean, spiritually speaking, how was the nation of Israel compared to the other nations of the planet? They were not just as bad, they were worse. There was no other nation on the planet that Satan had possessed specifically like he possessed Israel. When Jesus Christ talks about that a strong man come and he's going to take on the other strong man, but in order to defeat the strong man and spoil his good, he's got to come and enter into the house and engage in battle. Jesus Christ didn't go to the United States or North or Spain or Europe. He went to Jerusalem to confront the adversary. Yes, the other nations of the world were given over to the adversary, but it was Israel. Their spiritual state was worse than any other nation on the face of the planet. See that? So, question. Did God send Christ to Israel because Israel was such a good, loving, kind, wonderful nation of people? Not at all. He sent Christ to Israel. Why? Because He made promises to Israel's fathers. That's why. See that? Because He said He would do it. And He also said that through Israel, I'm going to get the Gentiles. See that? So He doesn't go to the Gentiles because of a promise He made to the fathers. He's going to extend His mercy to the Gentiles because He made promises to the fathers. See that there? He says at verse 9, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His what? For His mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I,'" that's the Messiah, "'I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.'" And again He saith, "Rejoice ye Gentiles," what's the next phrase there? "With His people." In verse 10, who's rejoicing? See that? With Israel. Look at the next verse. "And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud Him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." Okay, question. In the Old Testament back here, the things that were written aforetime, they were written for our learning. Did God intend to reach the Gentiles? Yes. Absolutely. Is Gentile salvation a secret? Absolutely not. It's not a secret. We just read the verses right there. Paul goes to the Old Testament to demonstrate that God all along intended to reach the Gentiles, but how and through whom was He going to get the Gentiles? Through redeemed Israel. See that? The Abrahamic covenant, the promise said, "Abraham, whoever blesses you, I will do what? I will bless them." If we were Gentiles living back there in the Old Testament, and we wanted to have a relationship with the true and living God, what did we need to do? We need just to go bless Israel. We didn't even have to like Israel, we just had to take care of them, right? Now go back with me to Genesis 15. No, Matthew 15, I'm sorry, not Genesis 15. I'm stuck in Genesis there in my mind. Matthew 15, watch this. Let's look at our context in more detail here. Look at Matthew 15, 21. "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan." That's verse 22. This woman is a Gentile, all right? She's not one of the descendants of the daughters of Israel, of the tribes of Israel. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Okay, does this woman have a real, legitimate problem? Yeah, and her problem's huge. It's about her daughter. Moms, which one of you wouldn't care about your daughter? Listen, her problem isn't, she doesn't have a flat tire and she doesn't have a broken washing machine. She's got something way more serious than that. Okay? Let's go ahead. Yes, yes, absolutely vexed with the devil. Okay? Now watch verse 23. But he laid hands on her and healed her at her request. But he answered her not a word. Whoa! Yeah, is he being a snob or something? Is he being bigoted? Is he being racist? Is he that God the Holy Spirit through the pen of Matthew right there records accurately what's going on. He answered her not he just ignored her. Your great Savior that you love, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not demeaning, don't misunderstand me. Listen. He ignored her. Next time you pray and you think you're supposed to be living in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how about if you think about that verse next time you pray? If you're to be living back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and you're a Gentile? Anyway, that says he answered her not a word. Why? Why does the great Savior of humanity obviously wants the Gentiles? The very passages Paul quotes from the Old Testament indicates that he wants the Gentiles. She's a Gentile. Why is it he doesn't even answer her a word? Let's keep reading. That's right. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. You know what? They probably cleaned it up a little bit here. Lord, this woman's nagging us. Please just help her. Send her away. You know, send her away. Give her what she wants and she'll quit bothering us, whatever. And he answered, and he didn't even answer this to the woman. He has answers to the disciples at verse 24, but he answered and said, you see, he's not being unkind. He's not ignoring her in the sense of rudeness. He says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and she wasn't one of them. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Notice she addresses him a little bit differently here. How does she address him the first time? Lord, thou son of David. That would be the Davidic covenant. And she had no claim on him based on the Davidic covenant. Here, Lord. Now it's the Abrahamic covenant. Lord, she worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. You know, if the Lord Jesus Christ, if he was living in this modern age when everything had to be politically correct, they'd have crucified him right there. You know? When he says it's not meet to take the children's bread, in the context, who are the children? It's the nation of Israel. It's not right to take what God promised for Israel and give it to the Gentiles. You see the relationship of Israel with the Gentiles? Israel was the sheep, the Gentiles were the dogs. Okay? He's not being unkind in the sense of rude to this lady, he's just telling her the truth of doctrinally dispensationally where she as a Gentile was. But watch her response. And she said, Truth, Lord. What does she acknowledge right there? She acknowledges her position as a Gentile down here, that she's not Israel. And the promises were not made to her as a Gentile, remaining a Gentile. Watch what she does say. What was that? Something on the roof there. Watch what she does say. She says, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. What does she acknowledge there? She acknowledges her masters. And notice masters there is plural, so it's not a reference to Jesus Christ being her master. It's a reference to Israel being their masters of the Gentiles. She takes a place as a Gentile, and she says, Lord, what she says is exactly right, and I'm not appealing to you on any other basis other than the Abrahamic covenant said the blessing would come from Israel to the Gentiles. If I'll bless Israel, then you'll bless me. And the Lord acknowledges her for acknowledging the Scripture, and now He heals her, the daughter. See that? See what's going on there? Yeah. Now, question. Did you and I get received by the Father? You and I as Gentiles. Did you and I get received by the Father today, now, as members of the body of Christ, because we blessed Israel? Did we get received because Israel got their blessings, and the blessings were so full that they fell off the table to the Gentiles? Well, then how did we get received? Isn't that interesting? The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 11, turn back there real quickly, and we're going to have to wrap this up pretty quick, because that food is really making my stomach growl here. It smells really good, right? I'm not the only one with a growling stomach, I'll bet, though. Watch this. Look at Romans 11. Something the Apostle Paul has already told us in Romans, in chapter 9, 10, and 11 specifically, which is before chapter 15, he's already told us how it is that God is receiving the Gentiles today. He's not receiving the Gentiles today through the rise of Israel in their kingdom glory, like prophecy said he would, and he will yet do that. Rather, he's receiving the Gentiles today on a completely different basis. He's doing something different. Look over to Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they, the they is Israel, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their what? Through their fall, not through their rise. Through their fall, not through their salvation. Through their fall, not through their redemption, like prophecy said it was to happen. Rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto who? The Gentiles, to provoke them to jealousy. Now go back to Romans chapter number 15. Go back to Romans 15. By the time you read Romans 15, you already have Romans 11 doctrine in your thinking. So we understand, therefore, in Romans 15, when he says at verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. How is Christ receiving the Gentiles today? Not according to the prophetic program. That's not how he's receiving them today. Now, he's going to receive them like that in the future, out there in that kingdom, but that's not how he's receiving them today. Rather, he's receiving the Gentiles today according to a new dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God. And that is to the glory of God. See that there? See once again at verse 7. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Question. Back in the prophecy program, are the Gentiles going to be received to the glory of God? Shake your head yes. Okay. But in the kingdom, when they bless Israel, in the dispensation of grace, are the Gentiles being received to the glory of God? Yes. What realm? Heavenly places. See that there? That's why Paul says, now remember, Jesus Christ, He came to minister to Israel, and He was going to come and get the Gentiles. But God's receiving you today according to an entirely different program. Now go to verse 13. So with all that in mind, now, Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing what? Yes, exactly right. Believing Paul's doctrine. Believing that there's this new way that God is receiving humanity today. Jew and Gentile alike, based upon grace. Therefore, that's how we are to receive one another. We're not to receive one another based upon the Old Testament promises, the law, the kingdom program. We're not to receive one another based upon water baptism or any of that prior to the dispensation of grace. We are to receive one another to the glory of God because God has received us completely on the basis of grace. See what's going on there? And he says at that verse again, he says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. See that there? Does it produce joy? If we really understand what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace, can that produce joy in you?
Yes.
How does it produce joy in you? What are you joyful about?
Salvation.
You bet. Salvation, remember the body of Christ, heavenly places. So when that verse says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, can you also be filled with peace today, knowing how God has received you? You betcha. All right? And once again, in our context, if you've got a brother or sister that's weak in the faith and they don't see the dispensational change, they might be thinking that The reason they're not experiencing joy as a believer is that God's dealing with us, dealing with them on the basis of, are they blessing Israel? Or that God's dealing with them on the basis of the law? Or can they really have peace if they still sin? See what's going on here? So he says, let's close here. He says, now the God of hope fill you. This is one a wonderful passage. This is another verse you ought to memorize. Another verse you should memorize. He says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believe in the whole dispensation of grace, the whole aspect of what's going on today, that you may abound in hope and in confidence that God is going to bring His Word to pass through the power of the Holy Ghost. What's the power of the Holy Ghost? The Word of God. Through the ability, through the power of the written Word of God to work in us and hence produce that edification, help us see the big picture and appreciate our heavenly calling and so forth, that's what it's able to do. And that's an exciting verse right there. Okay, so let's have a word of prayer and we'll be done here. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can spend some time this morning reminding ourselves with Your Scripture about what You're doing in the dispensation of grace. And we do pray to that end. You tell us right here in this verse that You are able to fill us with all joy and peace in believing what You're doing, that we may abound in hope, that blessed hope, and do so through the power and ability of Your Word to work in us when we believe it. And we thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen.